And I'm going to show you tonight how simple that is. And the reason we've messed things up so badly in the church is because we've made everything else the goal instead of the one goal that God has set out before us. I don't think I'm going to surprise you tonight with anything I'm going to say, but I want you to understand that God has placed a call on everybody's life. If you are a believer in Christ, God has called you into the ministry. Peter said it this way. He said that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are people who are serving God and ministering to our world. And I really believe that one of the reasons the church struggles in the Western world is because we think that our role is to be a critic instead of being a servant. And it's destroying the body of Christ across the world. Think about this. Go back to the first century. Okay, you come to accept Jesus as your Savior, and you know when you do, you're going to lose your job. Your wife or husband may just walk out the door because you're coming to Christ. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose everything to become a part of the body of Christ. You're going to show up to church and complain about something? Probably not. In fact, the church is your support group. The church has become your family. And you know what? Everywhere else in the world today, except the Western culture, it's exactly what the church still is. Somebody comes to Christ in Egypt, they understand it's just like the first century. Somebody comes to Christ today, I dare say, in Russia, it would be the same thing. Because even in some of these cultures where people have grown up in the church, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're going against everything your family has believed. All of the teachings about church, but not about Jesus. And when you start talking about Jesus and accepting Jesus, it changes everything. And the culture in the West has lost that concept that is the body of Christ, that we are called by God to be His servants. And our strategy here is pretty simple. I've told you this before. Our strategy is to keep you so busy in the kingdom of God, you don't have any time to complain. Because you're out there saying, hey, I got to get ready for this next mission trip. I got a mission. I got a ministry I got to do Friday night. I got to go help the kids on Tuesday. You got so many things going that you're supposed to be doing. You don't have time to complain about the guy sitting next to you, or why isn't Jack doing this, or why isn't that happening? Because you understand what God has asked you to do. And that's all that matters. If you look at the end of the Gospels, I think it's the end of John, and God's making a call on John's life, and John says, "Hey, what about Peter?" And Jesus said, "John, why don't you let me worry about Peter? You worry about John." Pretty good advice for all of us, that God has placed that call on my life and on your life. And if we do what we've been asked to do, we don't have time to worry about anybody else. We don't have time to be critical of another ministry or another church or another pastor or another Christian, because we got way, way too much to do ourselves. Not only that, but there's way too many problems inside here for me to be worrying about a whole lot of your problems. So we've all got these issues. But the reason we get off target is because we've lost that call on our life. Now, if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 4, and I'm not going to go a long time tonight because I think vision is so simple that we don't have to do that. But it's the calling of the disciples. Now, it's very much like Sunday when I talked to you about Jeremiah's call. Very simple. God said, Jeremiah, you're going to represent me. End of the story. I'm too young. I don't know how to speak. I don't know what to say. I have no idea what to do. And God says, what I need is somebody willing. All right? Too often we've said, no, we have to get you educated. I would dare say that most of the people in America that are coming to know Christ are coming to know Christ not because of professional clergy, but because of people like you who just love Jesus and say, you know what? You ought to come and hear what's going on. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. In fact, statistics say, this one is wild, a third of the pastors in America, all right, by the way, that's probably 180,000, 200,000, all right, would be that number, have no idea how to lead anybody to Christ. They admitted that in surveys. They said, have you led anybody to Christ? And they said, what does that mean? Now, these are the professionals, all right? These are the guys that have 6, 8, 10 years of education. So right there, you know that you're way ahead of most of them. All right. We need to teach them how to lead people to Christ. But that's for another day. But Quit thinking of it in terms of, well, I'm just a church member. No, no, no. You are a church member. And that is everything. Being a part of the body of Christ is what it's all about. And you look at this, and if you don't believe me, look at these disciples. What a mess. You talk about a group of unlikely people. They were all voted not likely to be anything, all right, when they got out of high school. In fact, most of them didn't finish high school. Peter, we think, was illiterate. He never did learn how to read or write. That's why you have Mark's gospel in your Bible, because Mark was a young friend of Peter's. Peter told Mark what it was like to be with Jesus. Mark wrote it down. It's Peter's story. Peter couldn't write. So don't be too hard on yourself. If you are willing to let God use you, God's not worried about your past. God's not worried about your education. God's worried about your availability to His call. Here we go. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the sea, wasn't in class, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Now, just so you'll know, if you were a fisherman, that probably meant you didn't have great education. Because if you could do something else, you would have done something else. Because a fisherman has to go out all night. You fish at night. So it's not like for fun, like we do it today. You go out at night, it's back-breaking labor, and you may go out all night, like you see several times in Scripture, and catch absolutely nothing. So if you can do something else for a living, you're going to do it. And the reason these guys are out there fishing is because they didn't match up to the leadership requirements of their day. Because if they had, they would have already been serving under some rabbi. Because every good Jewish boy, when he went to school, as he grew up, he memorized the Torah, the Old Testament, starting with Genesis through Deuteronomy. And by the time they were 11 years old, they'd memorized the entire Old Testament. My guess is Peter didn't do very well. And apparently Andrew wasn't very sharp either. Because when everybody else was picked by a rabbi to go and work with, Peter and Andrew went home and went back to fishing. Because they didn't have all the education. They weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. Jesus shows up and they're out fishing. Look at what He says. Come and follow Me. Now, you've got the wrong image. How many of you have been in the church, I don't know, 20 years or more? Some church. Okay. You've seen a video of Jesus, and He's kind of like a robot. He comes walking out and He says, come follow Me. And Peter and Andrew kind of snap their heads up and like, oh, we don't know what we're doing, but here we go. They knew exactly what they were doing. Because Jesus is a rabbi. Jesus is a teacher. So Jesus comes along and He says, come follow Me. What He said to those guys is, you're worth something to Me. I don't care about your education. I don't care about your path. My guess is their language maybe wasn't the purest in the world, being what they did for a living. There's some other examples in Scripture that make me think that. And when Jesus said, come follow Me, these two guys that have been told by all the other people in their world, you're worthless. You're of no value. You guys are at the bottom of the deck. And this rabbi comes along and said, hey, I like you. That's why they responded. It's not a robot move here. These guys are excited. In fact, Rob Bell talks about this. He said that when Zebedee, when he goes home, when their dad goes home, he's beside himself. He probably struts in the house and says, Mama, do you notice the boys aren't with me tonight? Because he's proud that finally a rabbi has decided to call their sons. So when you're called, you need to understand this. When He says, follow Me, we think, oh, I gotta pray about this. How do I follow Jesus? They didn't have to pray about it. What it meant to follow a rabbi, it meant that you did what the rabbi did. I mean, and it's fairly graphic in their teaching. If the rabbi goes to the bathroom, you go to the bathroom. If the rabbi sits down and eats, and he eats left-handed, you eat left-handed. If you want the best example of that, it's in Matthew 14 when the rabbi is walking on the water and Peter says, Jesus, if that's you, you tell me to come out there. Because he knew that if his rabbi was doing it, his job was to imitate him. So everybody gives Peter a hard time for sinking in the boat, sinking in the lake that day. But Peter's the only one that followed the rabbi. He did what he was supposed to do. So when Jesus says, come follow me, this is not some esoteric call. This is not, oh, OK, let's go have dinner and we'll figure out what your plan is. They know that what they're to do is to live their lives exactly the way the rabbi's living his life. And that's what you and I have been asked to do. That's it. That's it. And I had lunch last week, some of us on staff, with Gary Powell, the pastor up at Oasis Christ Fellowship, and great church. And we were talking about vision statements. And there are some great vision statements that churches have. And Gary's one of these guys that had another job and just went into the ministry later in life. And so he missed all these great classes in Greek and Hebrew and all this. And he said, here's our vision statement. He said, we're working really hard to live our lives like Jesus. I said, Gary, that'll never work. I said, you've got to come up with some theological words. You've got to do something here. This is too simple. This is too real. But maybe that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. He said, quit playing games. Quit thinking you got to be something you're not. And just follow me. All right. He says, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. See, Jesus really didn't leave them any doubt about what they were going to do, did he? He said, here's our job, guys. We're going to be catching men. Now, whether they totally grasped that or not, but as a rabbi, your job was to get followers. There's an old saying that if you think you're leading and you look behind you and there's nobody there, then you're just taking a walk. There's a big difference between leading and taking a walk. And if you're leading, somebody has to be following you. And so when he says this to them, they understood that the call that was on their life is very simple. Their call is to catch men. I dare say that that's all God wants from every one of us. Everything else we do is just a sidelight to that purpose. That's why at this church, everything functions. All right, here's your vision. Everything functions around that concept. We have a prayer ministry. What's the purpose of the prayer ministry? See souls saved. We have a student ministry. What's the purpose of the student ministry? See souls saved. We have a women's ministry. We have small group ministry. What's the purpose of all of that? To see people come to know Jesus. Sometimes it's done through education. Sometimes it's done through evangelism. Sometimes it's through prayer. Sometimes it's through missions. But the goal is the same, that you and I are to fish for men. If you and I are busy doing what Jesus said to do, come and follow me, I dare say you and I won't have time to worry about anything else. Because God will always put people in our lives that need the Lord. That's never going to go away. I don't care. Somebody made a comment to one of our elders, Cliff Rain, this weekend. He said, well, what church do you go to? And Cliff told him, and she said, oh, everybody goes there. And I like Cliff's response. He said, well, no, he said, we're doing well. But he said, there are 30,000 people in this city that aren't going anywhere except to hell unless we do something about it. And that's what we're about. So when people say, well, you know, the church is big enough. Big enough for who? What if it's your children that aren't saved? What if it's your grandchildren that aren't saved? You see, that's why the call of Jesus never goes away. As long as there's people. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, OK, God, I'll go for you. I'll represent you. How long do I have to do it? And God said, till there's nobody left to listen. Now, I don't know when the end is coming, but I will tell you what I believe. I believe that based on Scripture, it could happen tonight. I don't think there's anything left in prophecy that has to be fulfilled. And when I look at what's happening in the world, in Iraq, in Iran, in North Africa, in Israel, all of the players are in place. I don't know. It might be another 1,000 years. Even though I have that degree, they didn't give me that information. I don't know. But I really believe that the reason God is opening doors in places like Libya and Egypt, and we're seeing God work in North Korea, places where the gospel has just not been able to get into, is because we're about to wrap this story up. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I know when the end comes, I want to be doing what Jesus called me to do, not griping about what I'm not doing. He said, come. You follow me, live like me, act like me, talk like me, just copy everything I do. And he said, here's what I'll be teaching you how to do. Catch men. Helping people learn to be followers of Jesus. He went on from there. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee. Here's the other family, preparing their nets. And Jesus called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, this is radical. Do you see the radical transformation that's happening? We're going to talk about this in a few weeks when we're going through a series on Jesus' life. But when Jesus truly encounters somebody's life, when you and I connect with Jesus, we are to be changed instantly. Now, there's a process. When you read the New Testament, you'll find out that James and John are called the sons of thunder. Because basically their way of dealing with people that didn't agree with Jesus was, hey, Jesus, why don't we pray and just call fire down from heaven and just rock these people right out of here, right? And then when you get to the end of the New Testament, when John's 90 years old, he's called the man of love. And you read 1 John and you see that he has gone through a total change. But there's a transformation that takes place, but the change, the snap, is supposed to happen instantly. Then the process of changing us internally, well, that's forever. That goes on forever. But when Peter and Andrew were called, they went. When James and John were called, they went immediately. They just got up and said, okay, because they realized this is what they've been waiting for all their life. They didn't have to talk about it. They didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to think about it. And the problem we have in the church, I talked to a pastor today from Tennessee, and he said there was a situation where the church knew exactly what they needed to do. And he said it took them 8 months to make a decision. And in my thinking, I'm thinking, well, that's pretty quick compared to some of the stories that I've heard. In fact, most churches never even make a decision when God gives them an opportunity. And God's calling us. And we say, well, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. Maybe next week. Let me see if God's calling me to do that. If it's in the book, God's calling you to do it. It's really that simple. Quit debating with God and just say, okay, I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. When they got the call on their life, they didn't discuss it. They got up and did it. Because you will not get any other blessings from God until you do what He's called you to do. And I don't care what it is. If He's called you to be a prayer warrior, then get after it. If He's called you to work with pro-life, then get after it. But if you're sitting there going, well, as soon as I figure it out, well, then you go do something tonight until you do figure it out. Because nobody gets to sit on the bench in the body of Christ. Everybody is to be in the ministry all the time. We're all called by God to do this. So if you can't figure out specifically what you're supposed to be doing now, you just find something to do for the kingdom until God gives you that special billboard that you're looking for. But I think if you'll just get involved in the kingdom, you'll find your place very quickly. Well, that's all I got to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling each one of us. And God, when I think about my life, my background, my education, my family. God, you are an amazing God. And I would dare say that most of us in this room would have to admit, as it says in 1 Corinthians, God, we're not mighty. We're not noble. We're not rich. In fact, most of us as Americans have to admit that we're a bunch of hound dogs. Our heritage is ridiculous. Our families are broken and hurt and wounded. And yet through your grace on the cross, not only did you redeem us and save us, but you called us. And you're willing to put your kingdom into our hands and say, I believe that you're the ones to change the world. And God, I know why you did it, because when you pick foolish people like us who have no reason at all to think we can do anything, then we have no choice but to turn back to an almighty God and say, we need your power, your help, your wisdom, your love, your knowledge, because we know we can't, but we believe you can. So God, tonight I pray for those who are hurting that need comfort. I pray for those who have been sitting on the bench, that tonight will be the night that they'll jump up and get in the game. I don't care what it is, God, just put them to work. God, I pray for those tonight who maybe have not made a commitment to the church, or they've not made a commitment to receive Christ, that tonight they would quit doing church and they would start being the church. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.